To 1 Timothy chapter 1, we've been doing a series of messages, and I'm going to kind of take a break from that today, and we'll get back on that subject next week. What we've been talking about are stewards of the mysteries. And in order to be stewards of those mysteries, obviously we have to understand what they are. And so we've been going through those. We talked about the mystery of Israel's blindness. We talked about the mystery of the rapture. Last time we talked about the mystery of God's will, and next time we'll be talking about the mystery of Christ in the church. But today I want to talk to you about something different because it's on my mind. And I found out recently or lately that if I want to talk to you about something that's on my mind, I better do it then because it probably won't still be there next week. And so this I've been studying on a little bit this week, and it came about as some things I heard listening to another preacher, and I'm not going to use his name. This is no way trying to run him down, but something that was taught that I didn't agree with, and so I wanted to share with you what I see in this, and it's a question I think is important. And the question I want us to look at today is, when was the Apostle Paul saved? When was it that Paul was saved? You say, well, what difference does it make? Well, it makes a difference because of what we're going to read right here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I think it's really appropriate how that verse 17 is tagged on there, and that is in response to Paul talking about his salvation. When you think about your salvation, and you think about all that it means to you, good conclusion to that thought would be, "Unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Because it's through Him and only by Him that we have eternal life. It's by no works of our own. Now, there's several things about Paul's salvation. Number one, we see here that it was unique. It was unique in that Paul said that in me first he might show forth all long-suffering. Now, Paul was not the first person that God showed long-suffering toward. As a matter of fact, back in the book of Exodus, I believe it was chapter 34, he was a God of mercy, long-suffering, and so forth. Well, then what was first about Paul's salvation? Well, if you look there, he says that he was before, verse 13, he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, he says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, there are a lot of people that don't like to acknowledge the fact that Paul was, in effect, unsavable at the time of his salvation. But that's the fact, folks. Why was that? Well, that's because the Apostle Paul was a blasphemer. If you look back in Leviticus chapter 24, Leviticus 24, in Leviticus 24, Notice there in verse 16. You might want to mark this. We may come back and read it again, but at any rate, Luke 24:16, and this is very significant in relation to something we're going to get into in a moment. But the Bible says, "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death." Did you ever wonder why in Acts chapter 7 they stoned Stephen? There's the reason. Say, well, Stephen didn't blaspheme, but they believed he did. They believed that Stephen was blaspheming, and so they stoned him to death. And that's why Paul, when Paul said as touching the law, he was blameless, people say, well, he was a murderer. But Paul believed what he was doing was according to the Word of God. You can be assured that Paul was familiar, not only familiar, but knew the Old Testament Scriptures. He knew what blasphemy was all about. And as a matter of fact, Jesus Christ in Matthew 12, he expands on this blasphemy, the idea of blasphemy, in Matthew chapter 12. In verse 30, Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." Now, think about this. Back in Leviticus where we read, it was blaspheming the name of the Lord. Well, Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy should be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And you can rest assured, when those that heard the preaching of Peter, James, and John, and they rejected it, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. It was through the Holy Ghost that they spake. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and as a result of that, they spake the Word of God. And those that rejected it blasphemed the Holy Ghost, as did the Apostle Paul. And Paul said he was a blasphemer. Paul, in essence, according to the law that was laid down, was unsavable. And when he was on the road there, he knew that with fear and trembling. Now, kind of got ahead of myself there. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Over to Acts chapter 9. I was listening to a message, and someone made the statement that they had been taught all of their life that Paul was saved in Acts 9. And then they asked the question, they said, show me the verse. And the congregation, you know, was quiet, because nobody wants to ever question the preacher. Not till afterwards anyway. They do that at lunch. Not during church. But he said, Paul said, show me the verse. And then he proceeded to show what he believed about when Paul got saved. Well, there's a lot of things in the Bible, folks, that we believe and we know as a result of studying and comparing Scripture with Scripture. I was talking with Brother Dan Gross one day after the Bible conference in Blowing Rock. We spent some time together, and we were sitting there in the cabin, and I said, Dan, reckon why the Lord didn't just spell things out a lot clearer in some instances. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, wouldn't it be nice if, like Ephesians chapter 4, when it says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, parenthesis, the baptism of the Spirit. He said, yeah, but then we wouldn't have to study. You see, there's some things that we can deduct. There's things that we reason. You might not have a verse that says, Paul on the road to Damascus got saved, using the wording we would use, but there's certainly plenty of proof if you compare Scripture with Scripture. Look in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul yet... Now, again, you say, well, what's significant about this? Remember, Paul is our pattern. Our pattern. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Hold on here and flip back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching to the nation Israel. Says so several times here in the chapter. You men of Israel, hear these words. He says in verse 36, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they were pricked in their heart, the words that were preached unto them pricked their heart. Like being pricked with a thorn. It pricked their hearts. Well, what did God say to Paul? Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Paul stood there and heard Stephen preach in Acts 7, and he kicked against the prick that was in his heart. He was resisting the message. So he said, it's hard, Paul, back in Acts 9, for thee to kick against the pricks. He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, it is very significant, and sometimes we just read over these things. It is very significant that Paul said, Who art thou, Lord? When he saw him from heaven, he recognized him as the Lord. I didn't realize this until I began to study this thing and out, and I knew it was very prevalent that over and over, the Old Testament refers to God as Lord, and it's generally spelled with all caps, L-O-R-D, and it's Jehovah God. Paul knew the Lord. By the way, he's referenced as Lord over 6,000 times in the Old Testament, twice as many as he's referenced as God. That's why it's significant that Paul said, Lord, who art thou? He recognized it was Jehovah God. And when he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, Paul knew, buddy, I'm in trouble. Seriously. I mean, think about it. He that blasphemeth shall be taken outside the city. I really find it interesting that when the Lord speaks to Paul, he tells him to go into the city. He could have said, Paul, go outside the city. They're waiting on you out there. No. Paul recognized the Lord. You see, this all leads up to the thing I'm talking about, Paul's salvation. Number one, he knew who the Lord was. When he was told that it was Jesus, there were certain things that Paul would have immediately known. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. You see, we don't stop and think about this very often, but if you stop and think about it, early after the crucifixion of Christ, when Peter, James, and John are preaching, the message is faith in His name, believing that He's who He said He was. Well, if he's who he said he was, then there were many things that went along with that. Because if he's who he said he was, he's the one that's referenced in Isaiah 53. So they would have known that this is the one, he is our Redeemer. And so in Isaiah 53, the question is asked there in verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, folks, that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did in relation to the nation Israel. So what do you mean, the nation? He died. He went and suffered. He became the Lamb of God. When John was preaching there, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And so, when Paul saw that Jesus was the Lord, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. There's all kind of things that went along with that moment of revelation. He would have known that what he had been hearing taught and preached, that he had kicked against, that he had resisted, that he had destroyed. People go over to Galatians chapter 1, and well, let's flip over there, Galatians 1, hold Acts 6, or Acts 9. You can let go of Isaiah 53. I know you just got two hands. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 21, afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. And when they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. See, that people say, see, he was preaching the same thing Peter, James, and John was preaching. Well, he was in relation to Jesus Christ being the Son of God. That was a foundational truth for every doctrine or all the preaching. That Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's the faith that Paul was destroying. But when he saw that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Isn't it interesting, back in Acts chapter 8, we won't take time to read the whole thing, but you know, when Philip meets the... Philip opened his mouth and began at the same time, read the scriptures unto this man, and he said, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here's a fellow that was reading the book of Isaiah. And he says, I want to be baptized. Do you ever stop and wonder about all the theology behind that? I mean, why did he say that to begin with? Well, I digress. I'm sorry. Back in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, go down to verse 13. Then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the king and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Behold, our brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, the individual that I heard preaching on this made the statement that that's not when Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. And it doesn't say that he was. It just says he said, arise and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So the idea was by this individual that when Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost, that's when he was saved. And he says that was in Acts chapter 13. So I want you to look at the verse in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13:9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, he said that's when Paul's name was changed. We don't say that's when Paul's name was changed. It said Saul, who's also called Paul. I say he had two names. By the way, what do you people call me here? I mean to my face. What do y'all call me? You call me Steve, don't you? Do you know what they call me at my doctor's office? Michael. They call me Michael. I hated that all the way through school. I was always known as Steve, but my first name is Michael. And so I had always had it on record. And so I'll be sitting in the doctor's office waiting on them to call me. And they'll come out there and say, Michael. Looking around, I'm the only one here. Who are they talking about? Only person in the whole office that knows my name is Steve is my doctor. And I've been seeing him 30 years. That's the reason he knows. So Steve, which is also called Michael, is the same individual. Just thought I'd throw that in. Paul, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? The person said that that's when Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that's about probably 10 years. Well, I'm not going to say that. I know there's 3 years in there. And so, Paul wasn't even saved when he was preaching there in Acts chapter 9, according to this individual. You see, folks, like I said, there's some things you just reason about. Let me show you an illustration of what's going on here in Acts chapter 9. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Here's how you compare Scripture with Scripture. This is just one example, and, anybody can do this. You just look up the words and see how they're used. In Acts 2, verse 4, speaking of the disciples, the 12, the Bible said, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that's where they were filled. Look over in chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8 or verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, and he goes on and expounds unto them. What, did he get a second filling? Folks, the statement there, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, has to do with the authority by which he was speaking. He was filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. That is exactly, and notice in Acts 9, or Acts 13 how that fits. In Acts 13, by the way, Acts 13 was written by the same individual that wrote Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, so their writing style would probably be similar. In Acts 13, verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said. In both instances, being filled with the Holy Ghost resulted in something said. Paul was speaking by the authority of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, there were those that accused Paul of not even having the Holy Ghost. Not even being an apostle. So the idea that because it says Paul filled with the Holy Ghost was filled at that moment, it just won't pass the test, folks. Now, I don't know at the very moment or whatever, but I want you to understand this. With the knowledge that Paul had of the Old Testament, go back to Acts chapter 9. When Paul saw that the Lord, that Jesus Christ was the Lord, he would have had to know at that time there was something different because he wasn't put to death. That which was different was the long-suffering, mercy, and the grace of God bestowed upon Paul. Notice what he says there in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. So here's the second problem we're confronted with by people. When did Paul get saved? And what did Paul preach? They'll run to that verse. They see Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom just like Peter, James, and John did. Well, look over in Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. I want to ask you something. Would the fact that Christ died for their sins mean anything if Jesus wasn't the Christ? No, it would not. The first thing Paul had to establish was Jesus is the Christ. This man that we have rejected, this man that we have said was an imposter, this man who died there on that cross as a criminal and a thief, that was your Messiah. That was the Christ. He's in a synagogue. He's preaching to the Jew first, as he does throughout the book of Acts. Look in Acts chapter 18. Verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he had bowed with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood is upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Now that's Corinth. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. People say, well, see, then Paul, all the way through, he's preaching the same thing Peter, James, and John did. The only thing that they have in common is they're both preaching he was the Son of God. And you won't find one place in the book of Acts where Peter ever preached to a Gentile like you and I. And as a matter of fact, Paul, if you follow his ministry, he went and preached in the synagogue, and he preached to the Jew first and those Gentiles that were in there. And when he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice what he says unto them in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now notice the next statement. Which I preached unto you. Well, when do you reckon he preached it unto them? Say probably Acts 18. Say, but it doesn't say that back there. No, it doesn't say that. Because he preached there in Thessalonica, and the Jews blasphemed it and rejected it. And basically threw him out of town. But what do we find out when he writes back to the church there at Corinth? He says, I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Well, you reckon Paul preached 3 or 4 years before he received it? I don't think so. He would have had to know it by Acts 18. He said, I delivered unto you that which I also received. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, folks, people can come up with all kind of outlandish statements. If you don't look at the context of the Scriptures and compare Scripture with Scripture and reason in your mind about this man, Saul, who was also called Paul, and what he would have known and what he would have experienced there on that road, and then what he preached. And you find far more about what Paul preached when you read his epistles than you do when you read the book of Acts. What did Paul preach? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I believe he learned that probably laying there on the ground in Acts chapter 9. I don't have a doubt in my mind that Paul was not saved in Acts 9. He was. And he began to preach. And he began to make known. And he went to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Listen, Paul could not have preached the gospel of Christ without first preaching the gospel of God, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection. It was the foundational truth. I mean, you go in and preach to people that Christ died for their sins and they don't even believe Christ is the Messiah. We don't generally have that problem because we live in a country where it's widely acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and only begotten Son of God, that kind of thing. But you know, you take a man like Brother Dan Gross, when he goes into a foreign country and he begins to preach, first thing he's got to establish is who Jesus is. And when he does that, then he can lead them on into how he died for their sins. I find it really interesting. If you're not on Dan's email list when he's over in India, you ought to get on there because it's interesting to read as he goes to new places and he has these interpreters and he's preaching to the people there in India or sometimes the Philippines or wherever it is. And he said the first hour, the people are just can't sit still and they're yawning and, you know, it's hot and everything. And he said by the second or third session, they're raising their hand, asking questions. People are receptive. He said it's far easier over there than it is here. You know why? Because over here, the Word of God has been corrupted for so long, and there's so much religion involved in things that it's hard to get people past that which they've been brought up in and the traditions of men that they've been ingrained, that's been ingrained in them. I've always said it's a lot easier to talk to a person in a bar about the Lord than it is at the first church. You see, folks, the gospel is simple. But when people have their mind made up that their religion is all they need, that their church, their water baptism, their confession, all of that, but you take a person that has no background religion, and it's not hard to show them that they're, number one, a sinner, and that Christ died for their sins. If they'll simply receive that, God will save them. That's how simple it is. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of power might be of God and not of us. What a great and glorious ministry we have to carry on the ministry committed first to the Apostle Paul and then to us who are stewards of the mysteries of Christ and stewards of this great and glorious gospel of Christ so that we can make known to all men the gospel and that they might be saved. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I've got some good news for you today. Those verses right there behind me lay out the gospel of Christ. It's not just enough to believe the historical facts presented therein. You have to trust in what the Lord did. Place your faith in Him and receive the free gift of salvation. If you'll do that, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you'll pass from death unto life. God will save you. If you've never been saved, maybe you've trusted in the fact that you walked an aisle, or maybe even trusted in the fact that you grew up in a Christian home and you were taught the Bible, all these things. When was there a time when you received the free gift of salvation and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If there never was, let that time be right now, this very moment. Would you stand me in prayer? Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for the power of it, for the simplicity of it. We thank You for the great and glorious gospel of our salvation. And we thank You for each one that's here today, and if there's those listening over the internet or in this auditorium that have never trusted You as their Savior, might this be the day that they would simply do that and receive the free gift of salvation, be able to go away rejoicing in the fact that they know that they're saved, that they're sealed under the day of redemption. They have eternal life because of what You did at Calvary. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.